for that which God wants to speak to us today. Are you excited that he continues to speak? Awesome. Well, God, I just ask that you would bless Becca as she shares from the Father's heart. Would it directly impact our hearts and our minds? And would it change us and shape us? And would we not leave today the same? In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand for the beginning and opening of the word? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And Romans 4:16 says, "And that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the offspring, not only to those that are inherit of the law, but also to those who share in the faith of Abraham, who is a father to us all." God, we thank you for faith. I ask that you would activate our faith in hearing the word this morning. God, we want you to do a deep work in our hearts today. We desire to know you. We desire as a people to live by faith. Our heart is to please you, God. So stir our faith today as we're taking hold of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What makes a good father? What makes him good? Is it one that provides? Does that make a father good? Like if you're like, oh, he's providing. What about one that protects? Does that make him good? Does that make him really good or just good? What makes him really good? Is the one that leaves an inheritance for you? Does that make him really good? What about the one that cares for your needs? Does that make him a good father? What makes a father good? Where you don't have to worry. You think about a child and they're living in the house, and as they live with a good father, they're not worried about if there's going to be food in the fridge or the lights are going to shut off or not. Right? Would that make a good father? What about one that's free of fear, a child completely free of fear, just knowing that the father's got them. Wherever they go, whatever they do, a good father's got their kid. What about love? A good father is one that loves. How much does a good father love? How much? Without limits, yes? I was watching a video about a girl, and she was calling her dad to tell her dad that she was expecting a baby. And he was busy mowing, and he stopped mowing. And she's expressing to him, like, "I'm going to have a baby." And he was just enamored. Like this overwhelming sense of, like, God is so good. This is so awesome. I'm so happy for you. You could actually, through the video, feel the love he had for her. It was absolutely, like, adoring. He just adored her, and he was so glad. Like, is that a good father? Like, what represents that to you? So you can have all the physical side of a good father. And I want to take you into the story of Abraham. And so I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis 11. We're going to go through Genesis 11. We're going to go through Acts 7 because his story is in Acts also. And so Abraham's father was Terah. Okay. And so that starts the very beginning of his story, is where it mentions Terah. And Terah had three sons. He had Abram and Nahor and Haran. And in the beginning of this story, it says that he fathered him at 70. And as you read and study, as I've read and studied lots, and I've used my calculator a lot to figure out how old was Terah when he had Abram, if you go into Acts, it describes how old he must have been. He must have been 130. Even though it says that he started having children at 70, just think about if he had those three sons, he was having a child every 30 years. How many of you guys want that active plan in your household? Every 30 years, we'll have another baby. Like, that's wild to think about. As far as I can calculate, that's about what he had to have been based on when he died, that he was 130 years old. If there's any discrepancy, see Pastor Mike. He might have some on this, because I was like, because if you read through Genesis, you don't understand that he was 130. But when you read in Acts, you understand that. And so that's the beauty of reading the Bible. I encourage you, when you read the Bible, you read the fullness. Because in one passage, you might gain this information. Like, as I was studying, I was like, oh, I'm going to bank into this. And then I was like, got into Acts, and I was like, oh, that's not true, because Acts says it this way. And I was like, frustrated. I wanted to make my point in Genesis, and in Acts, it didn't let me. So it's very important that you know the fullness of the word. I'm encouraging you to really study, when you study the word, to take hold of the fullness of what God is saying in a story. And so he had three sons, and in the process of that, his son Haran had a son named Lot. Anybody know Lot in the Bible? Some of you? Lot? He traveled with Abram. He was his nephew. In that place where they were in the Ur of the Chaldeans, Haran dies. So there's loss in that family. And then there's a son that doesn't have a dad anymore. And so there's life. I just want you to see, sometimes we look at these Bible characters and they seem very, like, holy. And everything is so good in their lives. And you have to understand that there are people just like you and me, walking through hard stuff. While he's in Ur of Chaldeans, he might have been, let's say he was born there, maybe he was 30, give or take, when the Lord came and spoke to him. So if you go to Acts, it says that the Lord of glory, Acts 7:2, it says the Lord of glory appeared to Father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that's the Ur of the Chaldeans, before he went to Haran. So he was there in that place where his brother had died, and God had actually spoken to him to go to find the promised land. Does everybody know the promise of Abraham to go? See, I thought it was when he was in Haran that God spoke to him, but he actually spoke to him when his father was alive in the Ur of the Chaldeans. So he was born, and you got to say, what I just said, he was 30 when he was told. He got married at 29. God told him to go at 30. How about that? It doesn't necessarily clarify, so this is my own interpretation. And he marries Sarah, and in that space, he actually, it declares that she was barren. So that's another difficulty in Abram's life. That was a normal thing that was happening, and so she was barren. And so all this stuff was happening, and his father actually knew at that point that they were supposed to go, because God spoke to Abram in Acts 7:3, and it says, and he said to him, this is God speaking to Abram, he said, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I'll show you. That was the whole promise God spoke to him, to go. How many of you guys, God asked you to do something and it just seems like very, you're not really sure the complete direction? Ever feel a little bit like, I don't know what I'm doing? Well, you're in good company, because the father of your faith started that way. The very, 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 very beginning of God creating a people, and you're part of that people, was God telling Abram to go from the land he was at, and he was going to lead him. Being led by God is so vital in your walk of faith. Every day, in and out of all that you're doing. Do you know that there's a very importance to that space of being led by God? Not just saying, this is what I know, and this is where I'm going to go, and this is how it's always been, but the very vital space that you're listening to God, and God is saying, this is what I want you to do. And if he doesn't give you the fullness, you trust him until you get there. So he's there with his dad. So they're over here. And there's four of them. The dad, Abram, his wife, and Lot. Four people, right? And they say to go. He says to go. So they pack up their things, and they start heading this direction towards Canaan. I always thought that Abram went to Canaan by himself with Sarah and Lot. I didn't realize at the very beginning of the journey, his dad was going with him. I'm speaking to you, fathers, that you actually have a call on your life that is very important, that you actually host what God is saying in your children's lives, that you hear what God's saying to your children and you activate it in their lives. Tara knew that God had spoken to him. He said, we're packing up our things and we're going. There's something that you have to know is what God is speaking to your children. What is God saying to them? So they left. This is not normal. How many of you want to move to South Texas? Nobody. That's what it would be like, traveling very far and you have no idea how you're going to get there. How many of you guys want to do that? A couple of us are adventurous out there. There was only like one or two. All y'all boring. Be more adventurous. We're going, right? They're going. And it says, Terah took Abram, his son, Lot, and the son of Haran, his grandson, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth. And so they're traveling. And then they come to this space. Would you bring that up? And together from the Ur of the Chaldeans, they go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, this middle ground right here is going to be Haran. It says, and they settled there. Mighty men. I believe this is really important. Because as we're in our journey of faith, how many places in your life have you decided to settle? You get journeying with the Lord, and you come to places and you decide to settle. And they settled in a city named Haran. And I want to consider this, that his son was named Haran. And he settled in a place called Haran. Because sometimes the pain of our past creates an opportunity for us to stay and never move forward. There's things and reasons that we end up settling in our lives. What's something that causes you to settle? The lack of understanding? Well, maybe this is what God was wanting. Maybe our own human reasoning, like we've got this, we've come this far, we're good. How about culture? Does culture make you settle in the idea of faith? How about your comfort? Well, we're traveling and we've been traveling for a long time and this just looks like a really great place to land. We'll get comfortable here. And we find comfort is a very big key to our settling in our faith. How many of you want to go out and knock on every neighbor's door and invite them to the ice cream thing? How many of you are willing to do that? That's uncomfortable. Most of us, that we would find that to be uncomfortable, or why would we not do it? And we settle back into like, well, maybe they'll just, you know, have this vision that there's ice cream and then they'll come. And I'll pray them in. Instead of us going and just knocking, we settle into these places. We settle enough that we start grilling. It all came prepared. And we get so settled in that space that we never move forward. And there are so many promises that the word has that you have settled back into the past of whatever it is, and you have not pressed in to go forward in. There are things that God has been wanting to do in your life, and you have been unwilling to move forward because you have settled in the consistency of what normal is. And we do. We settle in the culture of the earth. We settle into the things that we find. Well, we just get this rhythm in our lives and we're just making it. And God is saying, no, I've called you to the promises. I've called you to the promised land. I've called you to the promised land. And our pride gets in the way. How many times does your pride get in the way of you moving forward with God in the promise of God? How often does time make you settle? It's taking too long. How long does it have to take before you quit believing? If the enemy had a big clock, he would make time just keep going, because at some point you would stop believing. He'd be like, I can win them, because if it just takes long enough, they'll quit believing. And we do. We quit believing because it just doesn't happen like this. Nothing happens like this. God, we want it now. And so there's so many places in our journey that it makes us stop and we settle. And I'm declaring to you not to settle short of the fullness of what God has promised you. And in this place, in this space, when he was living here, his father passed away. His father was 205 when he died. And then it says in Genesis 12, it says, and God stirred him up and said, you got to keep going to Canaan. That's where I'm leading you. And he's saying, it actually says God removed him in Acts 7. That after his father died, God removed him from the land in which he was now living. God knows how to move you. He can remove you too. I'm just saying, like, God has not called you to be complacent in your faith. If you look at the very first example of a man of faith, that's our father Abraham. He had many sons, and you are one of them. Thank you, Val. Then we should actually look at his life and say, this is the life that I should be living. When God speaks something into my future, that's the aim. That's the trajectory. That's where I'm headed. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey. Because God wasn't about the promise. Let me tell you, every promise in the Word of God, he can do. And he can do all the things that are even greater than all those promises. God, you serve a very incredibly big God. And if you could just bank into that it's really not about the promise as much as God was building a culture of people that would start believing him. He was calling these men to believe him. Will you keep going and not stop believing? Will you keep going and not stop believing? Would you keep going even if it takes a long time and not stop believing? So this is how he said, The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. Second promise. And I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. How many of you like to be blessed? And I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. Could Abraham do that within himself? There was no way that he could do that. The promise was far greater than his ability. And so God is asking you to believe for him for things that are far greater than your own physical ability. Can you press into that? And it says that he went with him. So he actually obeyed. We come to the promises in the Word of God, and we're like, that's really great. But when God asks you to obey, then it's the next step. Are you willing to confidently obey God? Where are you not confidently obeying God in what he's spoken to you? Where you step into that, where you say, yes, this is what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to look. And it says, and Abraham took Sarai, Lot, and all their possessions, so they're in Haran, took them all. And it says, and all the people. So they were there and settled, and they had accumulated a lot of stuff. How many of you guys got a lot of stuff? See, they were like, well, this is way, way too big to take with this grill. Because this is like you settling, right? This is the tent size. They're in tents now. We got to grill because we got to keep grilling, right, fathers? So they took their possessions because they weren't going to carry something so giant. Don't hold on to things that are not necessary for the call of God on your life. Don't become consumed with what the world offers when God has something so much greater. God is calling us to be a generation and of a people that will live by faith, that will keep moving by faith. So as he's traveling and he gets there, it says that he comes to this place and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. How many of you have had a promise from the Lord and there's no evidence of the understanding of it? Abraham had no children. He had lived a long time with Sarah. She had had no children. And God said that I'm going to give your children, your offspring, this land. There are a lot of promises in the word that are far exceeding where you're at today. That you have to say, I'm taking that. That's mine. How about long life? How about good health? How about a fruitfulness in your life that you, or everything that you have is blessed? How about that you have no lack? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. There are so many. There's over 3,000 plus, 7,000 plus. How many? Lots, okay. Ask Pastor Mike, he'll give you the number. See, it isn't about seeing. Like, I can see that this offspring of mine will have the land. It's about believing in what you can't see. And it's actually pressing beyond your experience, because his experience is that he could not have children. How many of our times our experience dictates our faith? It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. How many times has it not happened that makes your faith deter and deter and deter until you stop believing? Abraham kept believing. He kept that steadfast thought that God is able to do this. And you have to dig your heels in and say, but I know that God is able to do this. Even if I have not seen it, I know that God is able to do it. And so you kind of see the pieces of his story in Hebrews 11:10. It says, and he was, this is Abraham, he was actually looking towards or forward towards the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. When you think about that, he's in Canaan, living in tents. And how many of you get a word from the Lord and then you think it's going to look like something? You envision what it'll play out like, right? You see it. He's looking that, oh, God's going to create this city and it's going to have foundations. He's probably tired of putting the tent up. Have you ever been tenting? It doesn't take long until you get tired of putting a tent up. And like hovering in the tent and trying to like keep it from all, you know. And if he was used to, this is where it really comes into the hard place. What we get used to and God wants to break us out of it. When you're used to living in a city and now you're living in a tent. We sang this morning, let our walls break down. How many of those things that you're used to, you get so used to that you can't even break out of it. You can't even see beyond that space. And so you can see that there's still this hope. Like, I can't really see what God's doing, but we're here and we keep moving from this space to that space. And even when they were in a famine, so it wasn't easy. He's living in a tent and now there's a famine. Double whammy, hard, right? And then they're traveling to Egypt, and then this happens in Egypt, and they come back. I'm telling you, like, life wasn't easy, but he was living it by faith, believing and putting his hope in that, oh, I'm going to see God do this. I think I want your hope to ignite today. What are you hoping to see God do? What are you saying, God, I want to see you do this. I want to see this happen. I want to see the whole nation shift for Jesus. I want to see the things in my family line shift. I want to see my children come to Jesus. I want to see this happen in my life. What are you looking for that God would do? Would you stir your hope today that God would heal and deliver and strengthen you, that he would redeem the time, that he would do something that you've never seen him do before? You serve a very big God that's willing to do all and more. He gave it all by Jesus, because he said that. And then he's like, well, when I gave you Jesus, I mean, what else would I give you? I could give you it all, because that I gave you the best. There's so much more that he has to offer you. The thing is it says in Acts 7:5, and it says, and yet he gave him no inheritance, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession to the offspring after him, though he had no child. It's like wild to think, like God said, hey, I want you to go into the land, but it's really not for you. It's actually for the generations to come. There's a promise. Like, he didn't even give him like a foot of it. And I was thinking about the inheritance that God has for us. And it really, really excited my heart. Because if you look at Abraham's life and what God was doing, he wanted him to live by faith. He wanted him to believe. And what he wanted to give him and his children, he could not do himself. And so then you fast forward to them coming out of slavery, and they came across obstacle like Jericho we heard today. And what did God do? He took them into a place that they could not do it. There was no way they were going to destroy a fortified city. There's no way. They were not that great. And what did he tell them to do? Something that was very absurd in our mind, right? Walk around it and then shout, because that really makes walls come down, right? I mean, I think, you know, explosives do that. But the thing is God wanted to be the one to fulfill his promise. And that's where the catch is. See, we think that if we can do it, then we'll get the promise, because God, he gave me this promise and I'm going to work to get it. I'm going to figure out how to get it, and I'm going to give him all this stuff so I can get the promise, and I'm going to make it happen. God is not about that. He's like, I want you to do it, but I want to do it. I want to actually give it to you. And so I'm going to do it in this really awkward way so you don't get any glory, because I'm going to actually do it. Like, you don't even have to do anything. Just walk. You need your steps anyway. Tracking your steps. You need them. Keep walking, you know. That's it. And then shout for the praise. And then the walls came down. There was something that was so incredibly awesome. Do you know that, think about a good father. Just give yourself a thought of like what a good father is. If I said a good father gives you a car when you turn 16, be a good father. I would have liked one, Dad. Just saying. We'll just put that out there. Just think about that one thought, okay? So the 16-year-old, the dad's coming to the 16-year-old. You're going to get your license. I'm going to buy you a car. I'm going to buy you something really great. I can't think of a good car. A Ferrari. I don't know if I want one of those. Sure, a Bronco. So think about that. I don't know. I'm at 16-year-old, and I'm like, okay, so let's figure out how I can do this. Like, I only have so much money, so if I give you that much money, then we'll make it work, right? No. Okay, so if I work and, like, figure out, maybe I could go to the dealer and try to figure out a deal for you. Maybe that. Oh, I will keep my room clean for the rest of my life. I don't know. I don't have enough money for that kind of car, but, like, I could you see, like, a good father was like, I said I was going to give you it. You don't got to do anything. He would actually be like, what are you even asking? Why are you even, I just said I was going to give it to you. The promises of God are like that. He's a good father, and he's saying, hey, I'm giving you the kingdom. Do you understand? Like, if he said he didn't give you anything else, but he gave you the kingdom, that the kingdom is so giant. The kingdom has the fullness of heaven. And he says, if you say, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it will happen. Come on, people, you got to get excited. There has to be some igniting in your heart. Do not get apathetic in the thought of God and what he can do in your situation. Don't be like, well, it didn't happen yesterday. Well, he said it, but it, you know, and we do this. We think about it being like a father in our natural. Well, maybe he won't do that. I was really bad yesterday, so he probably won't give me that car. I mean, I like, you know, snuck out and I did all the things I shouldn't have done. And when I come back home, he's going to be like, no car. Because we think about God like our human fathers. And cheers to the fathers in the room. But like, you are nothing in comparison to Godfather. He's so great and he's so full of mercy. And he loves you and adores you without incredible, actually. Unrelenting, active pursuit. And so Abraham sitting in this space and God saying, I'm going to give you that land. There was no way for Abraham to get that. The same with us. When God says, here's the promises, I say, in Christ, it's yes. You just say amen, huh? If my dad came and said, I'm going to buy you a car, I'd be like, yes. Sounds great. Let's get it. Can I have the keys? Like, that is the access that you have to the kingdom of heaven. He's giving you the keys to access it all. There's nothing that he will not do. See, we've got a covenant God. In Genesis 17, 3 and 4, it says, and Abraham fell on his face because Abraham came to him and said, you promised me that I would have a son. I don't have one. So who's going to get this? What's going to happen? And God came to him and said, look, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. He said, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. And we come to places with God where we're like, okay, God, I know you said this, but do you see the pain I'm in? Do you see that it's like I'm still sitting here in this, and this doesn't seem possible? And God's he's reminding him so gently, like, but buddy, I've got it. I'm going to do it. You're going to be an exceedingly great nation. You're on your face. And do you know that from the time that Abraham left at 75, when God came and spoke this to him, he was 99 years old. So he's way past due for having a child. That was 24 years. When I read these stories, I'm always reminded that God's timing is way different than mine. If you've been waiting, you're in good company with Abraham. You have to be persistent in your faith, coming to God and saying, but God, I still know that you said this and you can do it. Even in Hebrews, it says that I was as good as dead. Like, there was nothing in my body that could make a child. But God, because you said it, it surely can have. It can be. Do you believe that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your bank account, regardless of how good you've been, regardless of the things, that God is still able to do what he said he would do? That you could actually press into that covenant relationship with God and say, but I have a covenant relationship with God. And because of my father Abraham, I am blessed. You could take it back and date it all the way back to him. Because God says that he would bless Abraham and his offspring. And he would make him exceedingly fruitful. When you don't know, you need to go back to that space and say, I have a covenant, Father. And I have a covenant, and he signed it. And this is where I'm banking in today. When I don't feel it, and I can't see it, and my whole like mind feels all over here, I have a covenant. I'm a covenant child of the King. And so he goes in, and it says that when he was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 18, 19, it says, for I chose Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep my way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. You have to be in an active pursuit. And I'm speaking to the fathers that this is generational. You have a generational responsibility to speak to your children and command them in the ways of righteousness, to lead them in the fear of God, to direct them in the ways of God, that he's commanded you to do that. Abraham had relationship with God. It says in Genesis 19:27, and Abraham went early in the morning to a place where he stood before the Lord. As a father and a parent, are you prioritizing your intimacy with God? Having intimacy with God, requiring that your life has a space of intimacy with God, that you can know what God is saying and what he's doing, that you can live by faith. God promised him. He came into this story with Abimelech, and they're traveling, and he takes Sarai, Abimelech the king. She was like real ancient. I still am kind of curious, like, what she looked like, because it just is mind-boggling that this king would want this, like, woman that's real old. Sorry, any of those out there that are older. But, like, come on. He takes her, and he doesn't do anything with her because he has some integrity, I guess. That's what he said. But God actually spoke to him in a dream. And in the dream, God's like, you need to give her back because she's part of a promise. and that's that Abraham is my prophet. And what God's doing in his life, like, he's telling him, like, you need to, like this is going to go real bad for you if you don't do that. He ended up with a disease, Abimelech. And it actually says that all of his maidservants and all of the women in his, like, line were barren. And I was thinking about, in this moment where God called Abraham a prophet, I had not seen that before necessarily, but you have a call on your life. And when you come into moments like this, I'm telling you that you need to understand that you carry generational impact. When Abraham prayed over him, God released the disease off of Abimelech's life, and he also set free the wombs being closed. Your prayers are more powerful than you think. When you encounter people, you need to be willing to pray for the lost. You need to be willing to say, I know when I pray, God can respond and God will answer. That's the only way that Abimelech saw his way out of this situation, is that he released Sarai and asked Abraham to pray over him. When people ask you to pray, you need to come with the boldness that God is using you in that moment. Think about that whole line being washed out if all their wombs were closed. That was a very like strong line. And God did something that totally shifted it because one man prayed. Think about your prayers for your generational lines, for the things that God could do in the generations that stand at that moment of intersect. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? What can I release? How do I pray that I might shift what's happening from one generation to the next? Living in that place of the miraculous. It's so important that we do that, that we're in that relationship with God, that we're in active pursuit, that we never settle for anything less than what God is willing to do. Where are you settling? In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, it says, His divine power, this is God, His divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That's for you. That is a promise for you that all the things you need through His divine power are available to you through the knowledge of Him who has called us into His own excellence and glory. It says, by which he granted us. This is you. This is for you. He's given this to you. His precious and very great promises. Those promises that you read in the Bible are precious to him. They're very important to him. They're not just you saying, oh, I like that one. I'll take that one. No, there's something that he's offering to you with the fullness of what he has, with all that he has, that you would actually value a life of faith. Have you considered that it's not so much about all the things we listed about being a good dad? All those are great things. But what about the representation of a life of faith, passing faith as a legacy? Saying, I live by faith, and my children will see that I live by faith, and my grandchildren will see that I live by faith, and we're passing faith down from one generation to the next. That we would contend to be people of faith. That we wouldn't be held back by all the obstacles of this world and all the time frames that we've created and all the culture that's out there that says you can do it on your own and figure it out and you'll navigate it and work harder and do more and then it'll happen. No, it's just God. It's just Him and His divine power working in us that establishes His great and perfect promises. His sovereign ability to bring about His purposes in unexpected ways. Do you believe that? That God can do it the way He wants to do it? I mean, you guys have a whole list of how God should do it. And when He should do it. And what it really should look like, because we want it just the way we want it to look. And we don't want it to look weird or messy or slow. God isn't about you having the promise as much as you spiritually living by faith. He's called the righteous to live by faith. He's called the righteous to live by faith. He's called you to live by faith. He's called you to live by faith. Don't stop believing God. You cannot stop believing God. You need to find something to believe God for if you don't have something to believe God for. And if it's enough that you could do it or you and somebody else could figure it out, then you need to get it a little bit higher because it needs to exceed the impossible. It needs to be in the impossible lane. How many of you are riding in that space with the Lord? Everything I do is in that impossible space. I could not do this without God. There's no way. If I was doing this, then it has to be God. The only way this could work is if it was God. You see that in Abraham's life. It's a constant back and forth and this with God. There's only one way. It's because God actually loves us so much that he wants to do it all for you. I've never actually seen that before, that he actually just wants to do it all. He just wants you to believe. He wants you to believe. He's like, I want to make a way where there isn't a way. I want to do that for you. I want to provide when you think that it's impossible. Just look at the birds of the air because I feed them. You guys, I got you. When you think that healing is like, it's too hard. No, God is healer. He died and he took stripes on his back because he heals and he delivers us from destruction. He creates victory for us when we shouldn't have. He's the God that says, when he says it, he will do it. You should cheer because when God says he'll do it, he does it. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We're just like Father Abraham. Where he was headed for the promised land was the same promised land we have, heaven. That's where we're headed. A promised land that God has set up and structured. It says that he's built a city for us. Even when you go into Matthew, I just think, I was reading through Matthew and I want to come to the end of this with this. Because if you've heard of this centurion soldier and how great a faith he had, there's only two people in the Bible where Jesus encountered them and he was astounded by their faith. One of them was a centurion. He wasn't actually a Jewish person. And so it's going through that idea of like, oh, like if you just tell him to go, then it'll happen. And Jesus was like, whoa. Does your faith make the Lord astounded? But what he said after it, he said, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And I was like, God, why did you put that there? Like, Jesus, why are you saying that right there? It seems like a very strange place to say it. Because he was opening the door for all of us. That by faith, we can choose the inheritance of Jesus. He's given us an open access. As Gentile people, he said, look, there'll be many from the east and the west that will come. And he's shown us that Abraham received the promise that he's sitting in that place that we're longing to go towards, a homeland. How many of you guys are desiring heaven? Should get a little bit more desiring of heaven. It should be exciting, the thought of what heaven will be and what God will do in heaven. It's because when we think about the hope of heaven, it should be so ecstatic. What is it going to be? And how amazing will it be? And how awesome will heaven be? And how glorious will heaven be? And how, like, what has he made and done in heaven for us? That is your inheritance. That is something you should be looking towards and saying, God, come, because I'm excited for that day. But until then, I'm here and I'm living by faith. I'm choosing to live by faith. Would you stand? I feel like this is a really important part of the message. this call to action. And as I was preparing and thinking about this being Father's Day, I was riding in the car with my children. And we were having a conversation, and the conversation led to this moment where we were talking about Romero. And the name dad, the word, the term dad or father, and how they were like, it just feels weird to use that word. And I was thinking, and I said, yeah, even when I hear another person call like their dad at a park, I'm like, it's like a foreign word in our home. It's very foreign. And then Jubilee was saying how when we're with our friends and she's with them and their dad, and they're like having that interaction that daughters and dads have, she's like, it just feels awkward. And I was thinking about how sometimes when we come to the Father, he feels very foreign to us. Like, there's too much distance. You've let there be too much distance between you and him. And then it feels awkward or it feels foreign. And you see people have relationship with God and you're like, that just seems so strange. And God's calling you as a good father because he loves you today. That you would come near. That you would draw in. It says by faith we seek him. Like there's opportunity in those places even where you've settled. Where have you settled in the promise of God? Or have you said, well, I'll just make a home right here and just be good. We'll be good. We'll make it till we get to heaven. Instead of pressing in, someone shared with me about the idea of the promises, and we look for the promises to like come, like they're over there and we're gonna get to the promises, and in reality the promises are now. The promises of God are right now in this room. They're right now in your life. Healing is now. Redemption is now. The resurrection power is now. It's available right now. The resurrection of Jesus and all the power of that is for you right this moment. And if you've never received Jesus, if you've never had him in your life, if you need to reconnect to him, today is a day for you. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of his promises being released over your life and him speaking life into you. His love is everlasting from everlasting. There's an opportunity for you to lay at the altar this morning and give all of the things that you settled and said, God, I don't know how, but I'm going to trust you. This morning, there's an opportunity for you just to reconnect to the Father. Saying, God, how do I steward the faith in my life so that I can see it for the generations to come? You've commanded me in righteousness and holiness like Abraham. And I want to just reconnect to that purpose this morning. And the altar's a place you can reconnect to that purpose. Saying, God, show me how to lead my family. Show me what I'm supposed to do in living by faith. I want to reconnect to what you have. I want to hear you speak over me this morning. And if those that are ministering at the altar would come forward. Maybe there's one of you that you just feel like the promises of God have just been so dead in your life. You just need to have a revival start in your heart again. You've been living in Haran too long. And God's saying, come, let's go. Let's adventure together. So if that's you, as we sing this song, there's a space at the altar for you. We would love to pray over you. We'd love to minister to you this morning. I believe that God wants to do a work in your heart like never before. So please come.